I'm excited to share with you and open God's Word with you for a moment, but I want to tell you a story real quick and just see if you can relate. Now, I grew up in Louisiana. If you're from Louisiana, you say it Louisiana, not Louisiana like you Texans say it. Louisiana is where I am from. And Louisiana, I've been living in Texas for 5 years. It has corrupted me. I'm kidding. It's known for a lot of good things, right? A lot of good things. If you've been there, food, okay? We do a good job with food. We do a good job with sportsmen. You know, it was called sportsman's paradise when I was a kid. You can fish and hunt and shoot alligators or whatever they do on that crocodile show. You can do all those things. But I'm going to tell you one thing Louisiana is bad at. Roads. You ever driven on a road in Louisiana? So let's say you're headed out east on I-20. You leave out here and you get off in Benbrook and head toward Shreveport, head towards my home. You will travel on the nice Texas interstates until you reach the state line of Louisiana. And there's a welcome center to Texas over here on the left. And you immediately know that you have entered the state of Louisiana because your shocks get weaker and your car begins to do this. And you're like, whoa, oh, we made it. Even if you didn't have a sign, you would know that you had reached Louisiana. There had been a transition, right, in the road. Now, thankfully, the great state of Louisiana is fixing the interstate apparently 1 mile at a time. And so every year they do 1 mile, and sooner or later I think it's going to get to the state line. Now, I say all of that to say to you, I'm still going to travel that road because you know where that road takes me? It takes me home. And I know I'm going to reach a transition point in the road, and that actually just tells me, you know what, I'm getting close to where Mom and Dad are and where my family is. And so I keep going, even though the road changes a little bit, right? Knowing that I'm going to end up still at my destination. And in the middle of the life of the church, we are headed for a destination, folks. We are headed for an eternity bought with Christ, bought with his blood, and promised to us throughout Scripture. And in that road, though, and on that road, there is nothing in Scripture that says that the road will always be perfectly paved, is there? And yet we can't stop, and we can't detour, and we can't swerve. We continue on the road. And grace is in a place, and Glenn spoke to it, where God has brought us to a place where the road has transitioned. And that's okay, because we are still on the road and we are still heading for the glory and the promises and all that God has assured us that he's going to do for us in his word. And so I thought, hey, I could have got up today and said, let's just continue in 1 John. It's a great book. It's a wonderful text. There's some great truths in there. But I thought, you know what? God could not give me a piece about that. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at a couple of sections of the book of Ephesians. And I'm titled this series simply Transition. What do we do? What are the promises that God has made to the church? What are the promises that God has made to us as individuals as we go through transition? In Ephesians, the heart of the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks so well to this truth that I want us to spend the next few weeks talking about it. Now, full disclosure, I'm going to go back to 1 John. It's a great book, and I've gotten to where I really have got to finish it now. And so after this two-week detour, we'll go back to our Light and Darkness series, and God will continue to teach us from the book of 1 John. But today, we're going to talk about a word, and you may have noticed a theme called glory. How can we as a church, and how can we as God's people glorify God in the middle of transition? And I think Paul speaks well to this as we get into the text. But I've got to set the stage for you for just a minute. You know, all of Paul's letters actually begin with something that happened in the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the historical record of when Paul went out on his missionary journeys and when he visited those churches for the first time and he established those and strengthened and encouraged them in the things that he was going to have them do. The book of Ephesians is no different. So what we find in Acts chapter 19 and 20, even kind of all throughout that, you see Paul in Ephesus. establishing the church there and ministering to them. Matter of fact, Paul did an interesting thing. He went to Ephesus, founded the church, left, then went back and pastored there for 3 years. So Paul spent a significant amount of time with this church, left them again, and then as he was going on a journey back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, he stops at a port city and he calls for the Ephesian elders. A 30-mile walk, okay, from Ephesus to the port city where he was at. Now you think, 30 miles, I could drive that in my car in about 25 minutes, okay? It was the first century, they walked, okay? It was a long walk, and yet they made the sacrifice to come down and to hear from Paul. If you got your Bible, I want you to go to Acts 20 real quick. Yes, we'll get to Ephesians, I confused you. My apologies. You're going to have your Bible open and flip around a little bit today, or get your app out. It might be quicker if you do it with that, right? Acts chapter 20, at the end of Acts chapter 20, Paul is meeting with the elders here, and I'm not going to read all this, it's very long. He is encouraging them. He is reminding them of how he lived among them and how he ministered among them. He is telling them to be alert and to remember, to be on guard against false teachers. And he's reminding them of how hard he worked while he was there with them. And at the end of chapter 20, verse 36 is where we'll pick up. These are not on the screen. I want you to just listen or read along. And when he had said, or did I put these on the screen? I did, Eric. My apologies. I don't know what day it is. Go ahead. And when he had said these things, he knelt down. In other words, after he had encouraged them, after he had shared with them this, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. Verse 37, and there was much, what's the word there? Weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. I feel like I am hung up on something. My apologies. There we go. Parting was difficult. And they had to say goodbye to a pastor that they had loved and a servant who had faithfully walked through many trials with them and battles. And they cried. And they wept. And they were sorrowful. But Paul sent them away with a prayer. We don't see the contents of that prayer. We don't have it here. And Paul sent them away, and he sent them back to do something, though, and I think this is important. He sent them back to continue the work of the ministry that had to be done. And about 4 or 5 years later, he wrote a letter, the letter that we have in the form called the Book of Ephesians, to continue to encourage them in the work that was to be done for the gospel. Do you understand that even in the midst of transition and even in the midst of changes of leadership, Paul never at once hinted that the work of God would stop or would even be interrupted. He said, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be reminded of God and His glory. And in His glory and in His name, whether I'm present or whether I'm absent, the work goes on. Man, what a great promise. And when I read that probably a month ago, I thought, God, this is what I believe that we need to hear today. So now you can go to Ephesians, okay? Now you can go there. We'll get to that. That was just the intro, right? All right, so now we're going to get to the heart of Paul's message to the church. Now, the book of Ephesians is rich in theology, rich in the words of Christ, the encouragement of living in Christ, practical advice. But the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 is really the heart of his message to the church. Again, I want you to think back to Acts 20. Did Paul love this church? Had he ministered there? Did he care about the work that was going to be done there? Yes, and so you have to put that into context. As you read these words today, you understand that Paul wrote to them as one who desired for the church to continue in the good work and to continue to give God glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's start there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Here's what Paul says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, there's that word, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm excited. That got me excited. Is that a good word, right? I feel like I should just kind of be done, Dennis, you know. No, I'm going to finish. But we read the words from Paul and we see a man who loves the church and loves the people of God. And you notice that he bows his knees and prays for them in this. The first half of the book of Ephesians is Paul setting up for them the new life that they have in Christ, the joy that they have in Christ. And as he gets to chapter 3, he begins to transition from the joy that you have in Christ to the living out of the joy that you have in Christ. And for that reason, he bows his knees and he prays for them. In other words, he prays that they would not only have within their hearts the love of Christ and a relationship with Christ, but that they would go out and experience it in real life. What good is life in Christ if we can't live it out and show other people and experience with other people that joy and that glory? And so Paul says, for this reason, because of who Christ is and because of what he's done on the cross, I bow my knees and pray. There's significance to the word bowed. As you know, for many of the Jews of that day, the normal posture of prayer was one of standing and lifting of hands. And yet there are examples in Scripture where bowing was indeed shown as an absolute act of surrender. Ezra, when he was prophesying in the Old Testament, bowed before God to plead for the nation of Israel. And Jesus in the garden, on the last night of his life on earth, bowed on his knees in the garden to pray. Stephen, in the book of Acts, as he prepared to die for his faith, bowed on his knees and prayed. Notice the significance of Paul bowing on his knees and praying intently for the church and praying that they would experience these riches and glory that we see in verse 16 there. Riches and glory are very much key words of the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, all the way back in chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul prayed for the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. In other words, Paul believes that God's glory is manifest in his people, and guess what? In his church. And so what we see in the middle of the text that we read today are four concepts of God's glory that we're going to focus in on today. And I'm going to give you four words and four concepts that come straight out of Scripture here that remind us that we are called and we are able and we are, I hope, excited about an opportunity to continue to give God glory here at Grace and in our lives personally as well. The first thing Paul prays for is for strength. If you notice there in the beginning of verse 16, Paul prays that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So Paul is not just praying for physical strength, obviously. He is praying for a strength that comes from, see that in the text there, the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ and of his Spirit. How can we give God glory, church? By being bearers of him. If we are in Christ and he is in us, guess what? His Spirit lives in us. His Spirit reigns in us. And we, in that, find strength, don't we? I don't know about you guys, but it's difficult for me sometimes to find physical strength. We get tired, right? We get weary. But spiritually speaking, we have at our disposal inexhaustible resources from the indwelling Spirit of Christ that lives within us. And when we are physically tired and when we are weary, we must be reminded that we have opportunity to give God glory by showing folks and showing the world that our strength doesn't come from within. Not within ourselves, but from within the Spirit of God that lives and abides in us. Now, this is interesting. If you think about the context of this, Paul was writing this letter to Christians, to the church. And yet he prayed for the Spirit to indwell and be within them. And you think, hang on, I got to get my theology correct. I believe that Scripture teaches when I accept Christ that the Spirit comes and dwells within me, right? Why do I have to pray for that again? I think it's important for us to note that throughout Paul's letters and throughout the New Testament, there are times, numerous times, where Paul prays for an increase of the Spirit within us. In other words, there are degrees of fullness, which we'll get to in a minute, that we have in Christ. And I'll tell you, there's an interesting note in this text of how we can see that. You'll notice the word dwell that appears there in verse 17. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now listen, one of the things we don't catch in the English translation here is there's actually two words that can be used for the word dwell. One means to stop by as a stranger. In other words, to lodge somewhere for a night or temporarily. The second word means to make a place your permanent home. It literally denotes residence. Now guess which word Paul uses here? The second one. Paul is praying for the church that God would not just temporarily take a place in their hearts, but that he would settle down there and that he would, by his Spirit, then control them and strengthen them by a dwelling of his Spirit. Folks, that's a beautiful picture. When the Spirit of God dwells within us and takes up residence in us, it gives us opportunities to give God glory. And secondly, Paul prays for love. You'll see immediately following that section there in verse 17, after Christ dwells in our hearts, that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, Paul is a guy who loves to speak about love, doesn't he? His books are full of references to love. Matter of fact, I would say that Paul gives it the highest priority of all the virtues that we can have as a Christ follower. We are to love. And what better way to show God's glory than to show love to other people? And he uses a couple of references. He mentions rooted and grounded. Rooted being kind of a botanical reference. In other words, Scripture has a few references in there through Psalms and even through the New Testament where we talk about being rooted in God's love. It is more than just a superficial kind of feeling. It is something that goes deep and is a firm foundation. Same for being grounded. It's more of an architectural term. It has to do with being built on a firm foundation, like Jesus talked about. When we are rooted and grounded in love, guess what? God's glory is beautifully revealed. And so Paul calls to the Ephesians that they need the power of the Spirit. They need Christ indwelling to love one another. You're like, Well, hang on. Are you saying that I'm not lovable all the time? Is that kind of what Paul is inferring here? Have you ever been a part of a church? Has everybody been a part of the church before? Is everybody always lovable? Nobody answered. Okay, good. You just keep that to yourself. Let's just say for hypothetical that there might be problems sometimes when everybody's not lovable. We'll just speak hypothetically then, right? Why would it be important for Paul to speak of love? Because in the uniqueness and the diversity of the body of Christ, do we have to work to love? Absolutely. And guess what fuels that? The strength and power and indwelling of the Spirit of God. And yet we must work toward love. For the brothers, you got to come back next week, by the way. Chapter 4 speaks of this. There's your teaser. Come back and I'll speak to that more. We're to be rooted and grounded in love. And when we are rooted and grounded in love, God gets the glory. Thirdly, Paul prays for knowledge. He specifically prays that we might know Christ's love. Now, we've shifted from our love for each other into the love that Christ has for us. Why would we need to pray for that? Why would we need to strive for that? Is because we need strength and we need power to comprehend the love that Christ has for us. Is it important for us to know that we are loved and that we are loved by a great God who cares for us and loves his people? Paul gives this great statement, which many have memorized as a kid, in verse 18. The breadth and length and height and depth, this great hyperbole, if you will, of all of these things that Paul says that God's love is. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 8. There's some great verses here where this comes to mind. Know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor debt, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Paul likes adjectives because he struggles like we should to define and quantify this awesome love that God has for us. And so he prays for us that we could show God's glory by having a knowledge of the love that God has for us. And I'm going to show you something that when it speaks to the church that I think is really important. If you look there in verse 18, there is a word in there that we overlook sometimes. That we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. I like this because I'm going to tell you what. How can you experience the knowledge of the love of God? Yes, individually, but corporately with all the saints. You know, he's talking about the church here, folks. Have you ever been a part of a service? You ever been a part of a family of God where you heard testimony of God's love for people and it strengthened you? Have you ever heard a story of how God took somebody out of death and brought them to life? And it strengthened you? Have you ever heard testimony of how God took a family that was torn apart and brought it back and restored it, and it strengthened you? In other words, Paul is saying you can have a knowledge of the love and the goodness of God even more clearly with the saints. Why do I believe in church membership? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Why do I believe in church, the church as a whole? There's a lot of reasons, but one of them is because I believe God reveals his glory in the church. And it's important for us to join together and celebrate his goodness and his greatness as a family and as the saints. And the funny thing is, Scripture teaches us here that even together and even individually, this love of God surpasses all understanding. In other words, you can't understand it. It's so big, and it's so great, and it's so wide, and it's so deep, and all these things that Paul said, and yet we strive to attain it because that is what God has called us to. to give him glory. And then lastly, Paul prays for fullness of God. May you be filled up, he says there in verse 19, with all the fullness of God. Now, fullness is a word that you kind of go, what does that mean? Where does that, we don't hear that a lot, and kind of trying to struggle with that this week. I think of it this way, that as individuals, we're to go on through life until our life here on this earth is over, striving to be filled with the Spirit more and more every day. And the church, which is by definition the fullness of Christ, is still to continue to grow up into him until eternity, until it's over. And so if we're not careful, though, we'll take this fullness and only look to the future and only look to the end when we will all perfectly have this fullness. But this word, this call to fullness to show God's glory is actually much more about the present time and what we can do now and how we can continue to grow in him. Listen, I believe that during times of transition in churches, we have a great opportunity. While we weep, like the Ephesians, while we look back with fondness, we have an amazing opportunity to grow into the fullness of Christ. Because the church is a people. And the church is a movement that was started by Christ himself. And guess what? It is promised in Scripture that it will persevere. It's going to look different. There's a lot of things that are going to happen, yes. But we have an opportunity to give God glory by continuing to grow into the fullness of him. Man, I get excited about that. Am I sad that things change? Are we a little, confused about what's going to happen? Yes. Maybe in the immediate, but I am not confused about what's going to happen in eternity. So in that, we give God glory because of the fullness of this knowledge of Christ. What a journey for us to be on, isn't it? What a chance to show the world something that it so desperately needs to see. If we get caught up in change too much, we can lose focus, we can lose sight of this grand calling that God has placed on the church. And I believe, as Paul says here, and as he says in Philippians, as he says in Colossians, that our calling as a church is to give glory to his name, just like we sung about earlier today. And I want you to notice in the text, just real quickly, that this call, this prayer, is sandwiched between two beautiful references to God. In the first part of the text that we read, we see God as a loving Father, who is the Father of all things. And as the Father of all things, he has power. He has infinite riches in glory. And then we see in verse 20 that because he is Father and because of his infinite riches, he works powerfully in his people and in his church. Do you believe that God can answer the prayers of Paul? I do. Do you believe that God can answer the prayers of the people of grace? Absolutely, I do. Do you believe that God can show his glory through everything that's happening here right now? I do. God's ability to do this is stated beautifully at the end, in verses 20 and 21. God can do this because he is not an idle God. He is not an inactive God. He is not a dead God. He is a God that hears our prayers. He is a God that answers our prayers. He is a God even that knows our thoughts sometimes before we even think them. His expectations are higher than our expectations. There's a beautiful word there about abundance. And it's really a superabundance. It's a super overwhelming abundance. He is able to do more than we could ever dream or ever imagine. The ability of God to work through his people, through his church, through us as individuals is without comparison. There is not a word in the English language that can even describe it. And for that, church, we need to be ready to give glory, don't we? Paul ends the text here in Ephesians chapter 3 with what can only be called a doxology. I spent a good bit of time in the Methodist church as a kid. I remember every Sunday at the end of the service, if you grew up Methodist, we sang the doxology. I will not sing it for you. You know what it is, okay? We sang this great praise at the end. And Paul does just that here in verse 21. He says, to him be the glory. And look at this again. Where at? In the church. In the church and in Christ Jesus. If the power comes from God, if the power comes from Christ, where does the glory have to go? It has to go to him. And where does it go from? It comes from the church. It comes from the church in the body, in the head, in the bride, in the bridegroom, as they join together to give God glory. Grace family, listen, I tell you, I have no doubt in God's power, and no doubt in God's sovereignty, and no doubt in the fact that we can give him glory and everything that happens in the days ahead. I stand here today and tell you that. Not because of me or anybody that ever stands up here, but because of Christ and because of the glory of God. It's not a man, not a position, not even a place. It's God, and it's his glory. And that's the reason why we will succeed and we will persevere. So we're going to do something different today, all right? I told Dennis, I said, I can't end on that, and then we sing Just As I Am, which is a great song. Okay, I love it. But today we're going to come, I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and we're going to stand up and we're going to sing To God Be the Glory. Is that what we're singing? Did I remember that? Thanks, Dennis. We're on the same page. To God be the glory. And here's what I want you to do during this time. The response is going to be for you to stand up and sing. Sing, I want to hear you sing To God Be the Glory. Because do you believe it today? Do you believe that God gets the glory? Then I want you to sing it. I want you to stand up and sing, to God be the glory, great things he has done, and I want you to walk out of this door today knowing that he is God and he gets the glory. Now listen, if today is the day that you need to come and speak, don't let me, the Spirit works in all kind of lives. I want our prayer partners to come up during the song. They'll stay after the service if they need to. If you want to pray with somebody, I'll meet you after the service and pray with you. But today, again, I want us to sing. I want us to worship. I want you to leave this place knowing that he is God and he's on the throne and he gets all the glory today. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for an opportunity that we have to stand before you and give you praise. God, your word teaches us that you are a God that cares about your people. You care about your church, Lord, but our calling as Christians, our calling as saints is to give you glory. You have the strength to do that, God. You've shown us how to love. You've given us the knowledge. Lord, you have filled us with your fullness. Your spirit dwells within us as individuals and dwells within this place, in this church. In that strength and in that power, God, we can walk out of here victorious today, knowing that you are God and that you are good, and Lord, that we leave this place knowing of your love for us and for this church. We pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.